Mama vart manuvaratante, manasya parata sarvasha. That everyone is surrendering to me. Everyone is following my path. But as they surrender unto me, I reveal myself accordingly. So, can there be surrender without free will? What is your answer? Surrender means, essentially, offering one's free will as a sacrifice to the will of God, to make His will my will, to have no separate interest but the desire of Krishna. That is what essentially surrender means. Now, in order for us to have the facility to make our desire one with the will of Krishna, we have to have freedom. Freedom to desire according to our own will, according to our own desire, apart from Krishna. But Krishna is so kind. Maya is actually his causeless mercy upon the conditioned souls. Because if we want to go away from Krishna, Krishna allows us to have independent desires, independent will. He gives us the complete freedom to reject Him and renounce Him. And thus, He allows us to go away from His internal spiritual potency. But He constantly protects us, watches over us, and calls us back through His external energy, which is Maya. The purpose of Maya is one, to keep insincere people away from Krishna, and two, to ultimately make all insincere people sincere. Huh?
That's a bit contradictory. I mean, I feel it that way.
Huh. Perhaps it is, but that's the way she is. Krishna's perfect and complete. That means everything is contained within Him, which means all contradictions are also contained harmoniously within Him. That is the definition of God. Huh? Perfect and complete, everything is within Him, contradictions are something. That means all contradictions are harmoniously existing within Krishna. So you see, Maya is actually our friend, and simultaneously, our enemy. It depends on how we look at her. She is our enemy in the sense she's constantly presenting temptations before us to divert attention away from Krishna. Huh? But if we are sincere, those very temptations bring us closer to Krishna. Isn't that true? When a sincere devotee is tempted by Maya, he falls at the feet of Krishna more than he ever did before. Krishna, save me, please. Correct? When Maya sends her agents to try to break our faith, if we're sincere, those very agents are our best friends because actually they increase our faith. If we are insincere, we are stolen away by the influence of Maya. So actually, Maya is Krishna's loving representative in this world. Because in the spiritual world, if insincere people were allowed, it wouldn't be the spiritual world, would it? Just like for this yatra in Pune, Hridayananda Prabhu had to screen people. He had to turn down many people. This is his mercy on us. Because if he would have let anyone and anyone who weren't interested in chanting the holy name, who just wanted to come to eat nice prasad and live in a nice house for a few days in Pune, famous house, what would it do to the atmosphere for the rest of us? If insincere people were here, it would drag down the consciousness of everyone, correct? So therefore he had to screen. Only those who he felt were very sincere were allowed. So Maya is like that. In the material world, so many people want to go back to Godhead. But they take it cheaply. They want to go to enjoy, not to serve. Huh? So Maya screens. Only if you're very sincere can you go. And that way she protects the holy dham. But at the same time, those who are sincere, she tests them so hard that they become so intensely sincere, so intensely committed, that they have no other alternative but to surrender utterly to Krishna. Maya puts you in that predicament. And what do you do if you're sincere? You surrender utterly to Krishna. So in that sense, Maya is our friend. We should offer our humble obeisances. She helps us so much. Through all the tests and tribulations, she brings us closer to Krishna. So she is Krishna's screening agent. Daivi he shuguna maya, mama maya duratyaya. Krishna says, one who surrenders to me is not under the influence of this material energy. He is under daivi maya, yoga maya, the spiritual energy of the Lord. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Sometimes by the test of the maya, although we might be sincere, we pass sometimes the test. Sometimes Maya's test is so heavy that we fail in the test. When we fail at that time, we feel it very disturbed that we have just failed in the test. Mm. Now at that time when we fail it, it just disturbs our spiritual life. Mm. How to see to it that when we fail it, although we feel it unhappy, at the same time our spiritual life should not be disturbed. Mm. So how to see to it?
Mm. You see, Maya is very clever. Because if you pass her test, then you simultaneously fail. Does everyone understand? I know. Not that you have to, but more likely you will. When you pass a test, you simultaneously fail a bigger test. Because when you pass one test, you become proud that I passed, and you failed. Correct? As soon as you become proud, you're failed. You're defeated. Maya's so clever that she lets you win so that you'll get a better loss. This is a strategy in war. Sometimes you let the enemy win a small battle so that they're off guard so you could win a bigger battle. Right? Maya is just like that. After all, she's the one that gives intelligence to all the big generals in the armies. So if they can do it, you can imagine what the source of that intelligence can do. Sometimes she'll test you so hard and you'll win. You'll succeed. You'll pass the test. And she knows you will, but she knows you'll become proud if you do. So you've lost a small will. You've won a small battle, but you've lost the war. So therefore, the real principle is this. We have to try according to our capacity to pass the tests of Maya. But under all circumstances, we have to remain a humble servant. Whether it's better to lose a few times and remain humble than always win and become proud, because then you've lost the war. We're jivatmas. We're conditioned souls. Sometimes Maya overwhelms us. We have to try our best. Otherwise, we're cheaters. If we try our best and we're sincere, but sometimes we're overcome, we just become humbled by that circumstance. And actually, through that becoming humble, we make more spiritual advancement. Krishna never tests us more than we could withstand if we are sincere. But if we are sincere, but not quite sincere enough, and we sometimes fall, that is also the process of growing up. To realize how insignificant and dependent on the grace of God I am. I am not the doer. Yes?
Krishna is situated in everybody's heart, and he knows past, present, and future. Does Maya also know past, present, future? And she knows our plans, what we are planning to do?
She's Krishna's external energy. She knows whatever Krishna wants her to know. That's enough. Yes?
Maharaj, this morning class, at one point, that if we stop feeding the tiger, as Maharaj mentioned, that tiger is, in material world, attachment is due to two important points. One is sex life, and the second is money. Now, we have heard the philosophy, what Krishna says and what Rishabh says about sex life and all that. And we also understand what Sri Prabhupada has said. But practical side of it, that how you will, because 95% of the people are getting married, or they are married or they will get married. So in spite, if suppose they are having already 2-3 children, now how you want them to control sex? And how much money, if they have already got with them something, whether they should again hanker to get more money. Because these are the two very important points by total attachment for the material life. So how we can practically understand this point for day-to-day life?
The first principle is to be willing to accept the truth, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, that everything is the property of Lord Sri Krishna. This body is the property of Lord Sri Krishna. And all the wealth in all the 14 worlds is the property of Lord Sri Krishna. Nirmama, nothing is mine. The seed of all illusion, according to Rishabhdev, Janasya Moham Yamaham Mameti. It is we are thinking, I am this body and those things in relationship to this body are mine. So when we understand that Bhoktaran Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, that everything is the property of Krishna, everything should be in the service of Krishna. So how do we know how to utilize something in the service of Krishna? Not according to our speculation. We have to hear from Krishna. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Krishna speaks through the scripture. We have no entry into our own heart until we are pure devotees, to hear the voice of God. When we have absolutely no material aspirations, no material desires, and we're always seated in love of God, then we could always hear Krishna's voice within. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam. Until then, Krishna speaks through the scripture, through the sadhu, and through the guru. So we can understand how to serve Krishna through guru, sadhu, and shastra. So what does Guru Sadhu Shastra say about this body? How to use it in Krishna's service? There are four varnas and there are four ashrams. And in each one, according to where you're naturally best suited, there's a way to serve Krishna with your body and with your wealth. First is the brahmachari ashram. The way to serve Krishna through the body of a the body for God's service is not allowed to have any relationship with opposite sex. Is not even allowed to be with one's family. That body is sold out to the ashram of the spiritual master. He lives at the guru's ashram as a menial servant, and whatever the guru wants that body to do, that body does. And all wealth must be renounced, must be given away. You cannot own even one paisa. That is brahmacharya. And sannyas is simply a further extension of brahmacharya. The same principle is there, but it's based on a lifelong vow. And especially as a sannyasi, your property not only belongs to Krishna, but it belongs to Krishna in the service of all humanity. You must sacrifice your body for the welfare and advancement of all other living creatures. That is Krishna's order of how to use his body in the sannyasa ashram. And there is the grihastha ashram. In the grihastha ashram, it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhogaishvaya prasakthanam thaya parita chetasam yavashayatmaka budhir samadho nabadiyate. That those who are too much attached to material opulence and sense gratification, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. Swamiji Maharaj was saying this morning that unless one performs tapasya, one cannot attain determination. Resolute determination comes through austerity. And what is the austerity of the grihastha ashram? Your body belongs to God. Your wife belongs to God. Your children belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your wealth belongs to God. To recognize that fact and utilize everything according to God's will. So sex life is not only sanctioned by God in the grihastha ashram, but it is one of the essential principles that the Lord desires you to accept within the grihastha ashram. Krishna says sex life according to these principles is non-different than me. It is devotional service. So how is sex used to serve Krishna? I was once giving a class at Franklin University in Columbus, Ohio. And there was a woman who was a very, very nice teacher. She was also a Christian minister. And she was the professor of this class. And several hundred students came. Everyone appreciated the lecture. But she wanted to talk to us afterward. And she said, "Why are you a sannyasi?" And I told her because I explained, you already know the answer. So she said to me, "This is an offense to God to not have sex." Ah, she was preaching to me like this. Lucky I was with another devotee. Otherwise, many occasions I got realizations of how important the association of devotees is. The devotee with me was Kripa Maya. You can ask him this story. She said, "It is an offense to not have sex." she said that this beautiful, sweet, ambrosial, nectarine feeling, when I have sex, I could experience God at the highest, most intimate point of my consciousness. It is the peak of my God realization during sex. Some of us don't really know what this peak is all about, but I didn't really understand what she was talking about, but I've read certain things in the scripture, so like that. So so she was saying God is sex. And sex is God. Because God is love. And what expression of love is more higher than in this experience? So I said, so you're a Christian minister, right? She said, yes, and I believe that it's sinful disgrace against God to give up sex, to give up this gift. I said, then why Jesus Christ never married? He's your Savior. That means he was sinful and offensive, huh? And why St. Peter, who was his first apostle? And I mean, St. Paul. Why St. Paul? He never married. In fact, of the apostles, only one was married. Are they all sinful? If they're all sinful, then your whole religion is bogus. So her reply was, I never thought of it that way. And then I explained to her what sex life is according to the scripture. It's meant to be a service to God, not a service to our own whimsical desires. God wants spiritually minded people within this world to have sex according to religious principles, according to the Garbhodhana Sanskar, with the blessings of great souls, for the purpose of procreating children. That is a sacred, holy act. It's a sacrifice. But sex life simply for the whimsical pleasures of the body, more than anything else in all the world, will distract your mind away from Krishna. Because it will perpetuate this illusion that I am the body and I am the enjoyer more than any other act in all the world. Pungshastriya maituni bhavametam tayoramito hridaya grantim ahu. Rishabhdev explains that this attraction, which is created through sex, is the hard knot which keeps people in the bondage of illusion. So therefore, in the Grihastha Ashram, this is how Krishna explains to use the body for this purpose. And of course, maybe we can do it. Maybe because of our previous conditioning, we cannot. It's no reason to be discouraged, but that should be our standard and that's what we should strive for. If due to our previous conditioning we just cannot come to that standard immediately, we should make that our goal in this regard. And we should purify our lives and gradually come to that standard. And as far as wealth, it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that if someone is sinking in the ocean and he has a big, beautiful golden crown, what will that crown do? It will make him sink faster and deeper. Attachment to wealth is like putting a heavy chain with a heavy lead ball around your own neck, which will only make you sink deeper and faster through the ocean of material existence. Oftentimes we tell the story of when you catch the monkey, you put food in the jar and he holds on and then he cannot get out. All he has to do is let go and he's free. But as long as we're attached, we're trapped in the repetition of birth and death. How to let go? Letting go does not mean just throwing all your money into the toilet bowl and flushing it, pushing your car off a cliff, burning your house down. That is not what it means to let go. Rupa Goswami very systematically and practically explains yukta vairagya. Incomplete renunciation means to give away something that could be utilized for Krishna. To use everything in Krishna's service for its proper purpose is perfect renunciation. A grihastha who utilizes all of his wealth and all of his energy according to the order of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra is as much renounced as a sannyasi. You know, in the story of Ramanujacharya, he had many, many followers, many sannyasi disciples who he initiated. And at one time, he was walking, and he saw a very wealthy man. And everyone was laughing at this man. Everyone was ridiculing him. Why? Because this man was so much attached to his wife. He was doing anything for his wife. He was walking behind her with an umbrella to keep the sun off her. He was opening the doors for her. He was doing all, he was just completely, if there was a fly on her hair, he would take a nice decorative fan to take the fly off her hair. She was a beautiful woman, very beautiful. And because of this illustrious beauty, he became imprisoned by that intoxication. And he was simply just doing every little thing just to make his wife happy. And everyone around in the streets was just laughing at this man, thinking, my God, this man is completely addicted to this woman. He's completely insane. He's crazy. He's mad. But he was so much just absorbed in making his wife nice and happy that he didn't even notice what everyone else was saying. So Ramanujacharya happened to see this. There was a big procession going on. The deity was being brought on a palanquin, and everyone was looking for the darshan of the deity, and he was just completely immersed in keeping the sun off his wife and keeping her cool. So Ramanujacharya said, don't you understand that what you are doing? You're completely immersed in attachment to the form of a woman. He said, but she's so beautiful. How could I not be attracted to her? Ramanujacharya said, if I show you something more beautiful, will you be attracted to that? He said, yes, of course. He said, come with me. He brought him to the temple of Ranganath in Sri Rangam, Lord Narayan. And by the grace of Ramanujacharya, because he actually humbled himself before Ramanujacharya, when Ramanujacharya chastised him and explained to him, he admitted it, that I'm a fallen soul, what can I do? But I'm attracted, I'm attached, I'm helpless. If you can show me something better, I will accept. So when he brought him before Sri Ranganath and he saw the beauty of Lord Narayan, he fell in love. He said, ah, he is the most beautiful thing. So then he went back and told his wife, and she also became a great devotee. By the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. Factually, this is all of our position. Maybe not the exact details, but we are all attracted by the glare of Maya. And the spiritual master intervenes within our life and tells us, why you are attracted to all these things of this world? Just behold the beauty of Krishna. He shows us Krishna. And when we get some glimpse of the beauty and glory of Krishna, then we want to follow our Guru Maharaj. So he became a very good disciple of Ramanuja, along with his wife. His name is, what was his name? Dhanwar. Dhanwar Das, I believe. So this Dhanur Das was always very, very specially favored by Ramanujacharya. He always talked very nicely of him. He always gave him entrance when he wanted to come to see him. And some of Ramanuja's sannyasi disciples were very much annoyed by this. With all respects to their Guru Maharaj, they were thinking, he's showing as much, if not more, affection for this Dhanur Das as he does to us. And he's a rich man. He's a very wealthy man. He has a big house. He has a wife that's so beautiful. What kind of a person is this? He's not renounced. Look at us. We're real renunciates. So they were, indirectly, they were criticizing Ramanujacharya because they couldn't understand why he was showing as much, if not more, affection to this Dhanur Das as them. He's a sense enjoyer. So Ramanujacharya wanted to teach them a lesson. So what he did while they were bathing in the river Kaveri, they had their sannyas, their simple sannyas kopins on the bank of the Kaveri. He had one of his servants switch all the kopins and all their outer cloths so that they were all mixed up. He just put one for somebody else and took someone else and put it where another person was bathing. This way, two people came out, they put on each other's kopins. One of the sannyasis says, "Hey, you're wearing my kopin." Said, no, this is mine. No, it's mine. Then they actually became angry with each other. Then and two other came out. "Well, you're wearing my..." "No, you're wearing my..." "And wait, this is your..." They were like fighting. They were chastising each other, threatening each other. Over kopins. Matajis, I don't know if you know what a kopin is, but it's the loincloth that a sannyasi wears. So, Ramanuja told his disciples, they came back. He said, I want to show you something. He told all the sannyasis. He said, you go to Dhanur Das's house. I want you to send one of your representative, one trusting sannyas representative amongst you. We're going to call Dhanur Das to the temple. So his wife's all alone in the middle of the night. And while she's sleeping, I want you to steal her jewelry from her. And then I want you to be waiting at the window to see Dhanur Das, his reaction. So they called Dhanur Das that night to the temple for some emergency work. And she was sleeping. And one of these devotees, he came in through her window, and very carefully, she had precious jewelry made out of gold and diamonds, very costly. And he started taking off of her body. So as he was taking off, he took everything off one side, and then she started turning to the other side, and this devotee thought she's waking up, so he immediately ran out the window. And it was night. He was secretly watching through the window. And then Dhanur Das came back. And the wife said, "Oh, you have some seva at the temple?" He said, "No, there was really nothing to do. They called me, and when I got there, nobody was there." She said, "I think there's a lot of trouble at the temple. I'm really feeling very bad." He said, "What's the problem?" "I think they must really be short on funds." And tears were in her eyes. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know how noble and pious and renounced all those sannyasis are? Well, where the deity must really be suffering due to a lack of funds. Because tonight, one of these great souls came to steal my jewelry. Just to help support the deity. He was willing to take such a risk and sacrifice on Krishna's behalf. He said, "Oh, I hope you gave him all your jewelry." She said, "Well, he took all the jewelry on one side, and then I rolled over to the other side so that he could take the other side. But he became so scared, he ran out the window." And Dhanardas became very angry. He said, "You crazy, foolish woman. You have committed a great offense. Why did you let him go without taking all your jewelry? Why did you turn over in such a way to scare him? Why didn't you offer him everything? If that's what they want, all we have belongs to Krishna. If Krishna wants it through his devotees, let them take it. We are most unfortunate that we have not given everything." So that devotee came back and gave his report to Ramanujacharya. And he said, "You see, these costly diamonds and gold, he's not attached to any of it. He's willing to give it all to Krishna in a second. But you sannyasis, your dirty little torn kopans you're fighting over. So who's more renounced, Dhanardas or all you big maharajas?" And they all humbly bowed down and said, "Yes, he is more renounced than us." So this is renunciation. To accept everything as the property of Krishna and utilize everything according to the guidance of Guru and Krishna. If we simply act according to that direction, we're perfectly situated in renunciation. There's no need to speculate. Are there any other questions?
So I want to know when Mahaprabhu is surrendering his kopan.
Just a little one question.
Then you say Rupa Goswami has said this is a surrender, everything can be used in the service of the Lord. But finally, we use those things for our self gratification, but we want to prove to the people that we are using for the service of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Rupa Goswami also explains that one of the first basic quality of a devotee is simplicity and straightforwardness. Krishna is in your heart. You cannot cheat him. We should be very straightforward and very simple. What is the difference between simplicity and complexity? Complexity means you're doing something or saying something, but you have another motive, another purpose behind. And simplicity means that what's within is also without. Huh? When I say something, this is what I mean. When I do something, this is what I mean. What if the train is late? Okay. So then I will offer. Huh? Culminated in the glory of its success by these words of Sachinandan Prabhu.
We would like to thank our Vrindavan devotee as possible.
What I'm about to say is perfectly in line with our line of discussion. What is real renunciation? So, you know, our doctors, at one time they all wanted to become brahmacharis. Nityaditha Maharaj, you're not allowed to come anywhere.
Sorry.
now that you're here, will you kindly please stay for a few moments? By your mercy, will you humbly bestow your blessings upon us for a few moments? So this is for the sake of service. This is an example of how the Grihastha ashram could be and should be an act of sacrifice, an offering of love, and a facility for service. So we have two illustrious and very, very sincerely devoted devotees who are both in this category of the Hare Krishna medicos, who have agreed to enter into the Grihastha ashram together for the purpose of increasing the capacity of the service that they could both offer Prabhupada and for all the Vaishnavas. So I very proudly and happily would like to announce the engagement of Sriman Abhimanu Prabhu and Srimati Vrindavan Rani. And devote themselves to assisting one another on the path back home, back to Godhead. The prayers of the Vaishnavas are all powerful. This assembly of great devotees, if their blessings are upon you, there is no power of Maya